Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Again this morning. It's a blessing to be a part of something that is a whole lot bigger than any of us. And as the various pieces were being put into this morning's puzzle, It was tremendous. As each person contributed thoughts, and we worshiped God together as a part of the whole thing, I felt so rich. Felt like I sit in heavenly places, and all of you are part of that contribution. So thank you for that. And before I go into the message, I'll just give my blessing to you, Brother Tim and family. You will be missed. And I guess for me, it's SOL and all the time that we've spent together, that I feel the whole. Thank you for your contribution there and in all of Oasis. And we too rejoice that God leads and God opens doors and life goes on and we move beyond this point. We're thankful for that. But certainly wish you God's blessing. And as I, again, you know, this morning, this service, there's so many dynamics that were going on. You know, one of our brothers, his sister is in the hospital in surgery. Of course, surgery's over now, but just so many dynamics going on this morning and realizing and seeing God in it all is just tremendous blessing. And I consider my message, the message that God has put in my heart, and it just, the message was actually preached here already, but I'm going to quickly run through it again. Just by all the things that were said here, the heart of the message was preached. I'll probably have to speed through. In fact, I know I'm going to have to speed through. I'm not sure if I'll cut out a point or two or not. We'll kind of determine that as we go. But before we get started, let's just, if you're able, stand with me and we'll pray. Father, we're here in your presence. And our hearts are overflowing. You've brought so many blessings into this service already. You've refreshed our hearts so very much already. And Father, as we take just a little bit more time to look into your word, we just ask for another blessing. Father, I have more content than I'll be able to share, so just help me to understand what to say, how to say it, how to communicate that which is meaningful here this morning and to leave out that which is not. So, Father, I trust you for that. And again, thank you. Thank you for this place of blessing that we've been able to sit this morning again. Bless each one present. Bless those who had a desire to be here but are not able for various reasons, sicknesses and such. Again, Father, meet our needs, encourage our hearts, strengthen us for the journey ahead. And may your kingdom come, may your will be done here in our lives, even as it is done in heaven. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. It's a familiar scripture. I'm going to read the first five verses of Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I'll just stop there briefly before I read on. The scripture goes on. The subject content changes a bit. And it would sure be a blessing if we could just stop and park on these upper verses and never have to move beyond them, wouldn't it? You know, these verses speak of blessing. They speak of just being justified. They speak of peace. They speak of the grace of God in our lives. They speak of hope that we all, I hope, we are experiencing. That, and it's a wonderful scripture describing the reality of the person who is walking with God, the person who has a relationship with God, the person who's been born into the family of God, a wonderful scripture that describes that reality that we have. But it's not the whole story, perhaps, as we see as we read on. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we'll stop reading there. And we see a bit of a change of the content, but we see the ending, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So it ends on that same positive note. But this morning I would like to share a message entitled, The Scenic Route. So I'd like to use the illustration of two different routes. We'll try and draw some roads here. So there's what we know as the highways. They're the if you want to really get somewhere fast, you'll choose the highway. It's an open road. It's designed to remove the obstacles and get you from point A to point B rather quickly. And many times in life, that is what we choose in the natural. And that's a picture that I get when I read these first two or three verses here of Romans 5, justified by faith, we have peace with God, we're standing and walking in the grace of God, where our lives are filled with hope, hope for the present, hope for the future. It's a cruise. It's a blessing. But then, as that scripture has a but, there's I'm going to call the scenic route. It's a bit different than the highway. You know, the highway is fairly predictable. It's an open road made for fast travel, little resistance. You can cruise along at a comfortable pace, and going is fairly easy. And like I said, it'd be a blessing, sometimes that's where we'd like to be. Sometimes we wish life could just be on that highway and cruise along. Because it's predictable. But as I said, the writer describes something just a bit different as he continues here. He talks about we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That whole process or those scriptures are scriptures that I am confident we are familiar with and know them and appreciate them. But this route is a bit different. I call it the scenic route. Progress is likely to be slower, or at least it appears to be slower. There are curves, there are hills in unexpected places. We come upon things we didn't plan for or even expect. And at times we wonder if we're even making progress. It's the scenic route. You know, we can think of this from the standpoint of an individual. We can think of it from the standpoint of family. We can think of it from the standpoint of church. You know, we can think of it from basically various perspectives of life. The scenic route. Curves and hills and things you didn't expect. Can't always see what's ahead as you can on the open road so much. So this the scripture here says, but we glory in tribulations also. I'd like to just take a moment and give a little description to the word tribulations. The definition is pressure. We glory in pressures. It's afflictions. We glory in afflictions. It's anguish. We glory in anguish. It's burdens. We glory in burdens. It's persecutions. We glory in persecutions. It's trouble. We glory in trouble. That's what that verse is saying. We glory in tribulations also. It's difficulties. It's when the going isn't very easy or we can't see very far. The writer says we glory there also. 1 Thessalonians 3, just bringing in a scripture or two here that use this idea, says in chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that ye are appointed thereunto. And that word afflictions is the same Greek word as tribulations in Romans 5. And then just quoting this verse also in Matthew 13, verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So there we have tribulations and persecutions, and just again that idea of difficulties in life and One that receives a word in stony places is one that doesn't have much earth, and then when those tribulations and difficulties arise, they lose hope, they lose their way, they turn back. So just a little bit of definition of the idea of tribulation. So I'd like to look at, I think I have 6 points in this message, 6 different areas of on the scenic route, 6 different points that we might come upon, and by no means are we exhausting the possibilities, for sure not. But we'd like to look at some things, and again, some of these points are going to refer, or the application is going to be more on the personal side. Some are going to be broader in church life in general, or family life, and some are applicable to all. Maybe all are applicable to all. But the scenic route. So the first point I'd like to simply draw our attention to the first difficulty that we'd like to pay a little attention to is simply that of health issues, sicknesses, injuries, handicap, various things of that nature. And the scriptures, we recognize in the scriptures that these things are a reality in life. Obviously, we know it just by existing in this world. We know that sicknesses, health issues, injuries, these are all, they're part of our journeys at different points in the journey. The scripture speaks from the standpoint of assuming these kinds of situations. We have the words of Jesus in Luke 14, verse 13, when he says, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." Jesus assumes that these people will be in your lives and will continue to be. And we recognize that the medical world has brought some help to some of those things, to where there are people who find some answers that they wouldn't have found 200 years ago. We recognize that, and yet all the same, these are real issues. You know, just take Brother Chris and his family. You know, last night they hit a curve in the road no one was expecting. No one was preparing for it. And suddenly there they are. And suddenly they've got to reckon with it. In their lives and know where we're going from here. We have a couple of examples in Scripture. One was Peter's, Matthew 8:14, and when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And Paul has this to say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left in at Mountum sick." And here's another scripture, Philippians 2, verse 25-27, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick, for indeed he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And so those are just a couple of scriptures that speak of sickness. There's some that, we read about some of the people that Jesus healed who they had the palsy, which, if my understanding is right, that was some kind of a paralyzation. Just various things that they brought in Matthew 4:24, they brought the people to Jesus to have them healed of their various issues and sicknesses. So sicknesses, injuries, birth defects, handicaps, accidents, all things that, and you could name other things, things unexpected, circumstances that come up in our lives and need to be navigated. Experiences that we sometimes wish we could just avoid or could just wake up and it goes away, or it went away while we were asleep type of thing, you know, and realize we were dreaming. But life isn't that way always, you know. So sometimes you have that fortunate situation where you're in the middle of something and you wake up and it was a dream. It's like, wow, that happens. It happened to me already, so I suppose it happened to you. But not always is it that way. Sometimes people would wish to wake up and realize they're just in a dream, but it's not the case. And some difficulty, some health issue, some sickness, some injury has occurred, and there's no turning back, there's no getting around it. The only way is forward, through it, in faith and trusting God that He'll be there to sustain us. And so the scenic route contains these types of things, health issues, sicknesses, injuries, and so forth. Point number two, the scenic route may have financial setbacks. Reading, and you can turn with me, I don't just want to quote all these scriptures. Matthew 24, 6 to 8. Have you turned to at least a few here and there? Times when I feel squeezed on time, it's a temptation to not turn to the scriptures, but we'll try to overcome that temptation at least a little. Matthew 24, 6 to 8. We think of financial setbacks, you know, beginning in verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. That scripture speaks of famines and pestilences and earthquakes and wars and so forth, things that can cause significant financial setbacks. I think of the beginning of the Ukrainian war and seeing pictures a month or two into it of a greenhouse full of plants and they're all brown and dead. Someone's income was just gone down the drain, and likely, if they would have been able to keep it alive and healthy, they probably wouldn't have had a very strong market for it anyhow. So those are the kind of things that can come in life. And be significant setbacks in financial matters. Acts 11:28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Speaking of dearth. Ruth 1:1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And I'll just stop there. Just reading that, you all somewhat familiar with Ruth and what took place there. Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children, and I'm just breaking in, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, the opposite is actually true also. The Lord allows droughts and famines and hardships not only on the unbeliever, but also on the believer. You know, the one is true, the other is also true. When there's an economic collapse, the believers generally suffer just like the unbeliever does. The war in Ukraine, the Ukrainian believers are suffering just like the unbelievers are. You know, God shows himself strong. God does things on behalf of his people. We know that. But in the general sense, everyone suffers similarly. You know, God doesn't just spare his people and somehow cause them to live in a protected green oasis while the rest of the society around them is, their homes are being tore up, and it doesn't work that way. We know that. And so financial setbacks can be one of those issues and situations that we may face in life. I remember just thinking of a gentleman that I've known for some years now. I didn't know him at the time, but I knew of him a little bit. But I was in the hog business years ago, and he was in the hog business. And the truck driver that hauled the hogs hauled mine and hauled his also. And in some, the hog business had some pretty significant squeezes back there at one particular time I'm thinking of. And in that particular squeeze, this other individual wasn't able to survive it. And he was a Christian. He was a Christian brother. But this situation, it set itself up in such a way, and he was not able to survive the losses and had to go out of the business. Those are the kind of things that can come in life. You know, construction people, setbacks come. Construction grinds to a halt. Companies have to struggle to pull through. Some pull through, some don't. The scenic route. Things can come into our lives that we didn't plan for, didn't expect, didn't wish for, and yet here they are. And it can come in different forms. You know, like we said. You know, in general, when we think of the scriptures. The scriptures are often written from an agrarian standpoint, uses droughts and those kind of terms to describe difficult times. Difficult times in our modern society come in different ways. I mean, they do come in droughts, and a significant drought would affect everything else. But I'm just wanting to give reference to the fact that it's not just droughts, it can be other things as well. Economic slowdowns can cause difficulties for people, and it can be, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, God doesn't necessarily just spare us of all those things. So the scenic route. Third point I'd like to give just a little bit of thought to as we, as Christians and as we journey along life, one of the things that may come up in our lives to some extent and in some measure, number three, is a loved one sins. A loved one sins. I'm not going to go into naming specific things here, but let me read Ephesians 5, verse 3 to 5, and why don't I have you turn to that again? Ephesians 5, verse 3 to 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this do you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, nor who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And we have a similar scripture in Colossians 3, and I'll just turn a couple pages. Colossians 3, and picking up in verse 5 there. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. A loved one sins. You know, and I obviously, on this particular subject, we're talking about some of the weightier sins that have some pretty devastating effects on people's lives. And again, we would wish we could peruse through life and never have to face such an issue, whether it's on a personal level, whether it's on a family level, whether it's on a church level. We would always, always wish that such an issue would never have to be faced. But we know, we all know, reality is that from time to time, something surfaces somewhere in someone's life, and there are people who are close to that someone and have to respond to that, have to navigate that. Yeah. We find ourselves on a road we wished we could turn around or wake up and find it's a dream. When a loved one sins, it could be a spouse that sins. It could be a child that sins. It could be a brother or a sister in the church that sins. Could be a friend, someone you're close to. And suddenly, we find ourselves in a situation that we have to respond to. We have an obligation to respond to. We can't avoid it. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," and that is a sin, "ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You know, we can't just walk away. We can't just bury our head in the sand. We can't just wish it wouldn't exist. We need to respond. Whatever the case might be, whatever the relationship is, we need to respond. And the first thing that I see in this scripture is that ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The first thing that I see that we have to consider is the posture of our own heart. In that type of situation, we have to consider and work through our own feelings of frustration or whatever it might be, humiliation, anger. You know, you can think of all the emotions that come up when someone finds out that they had a spouse who was unfaithful, or a child who sinned, and the various emotions that might be the first response. That this we are called to, we need to consider our own hearts, the posture of our hearts, as we begin to navigate that journey of assisting one who has lost their way, one who has sinned, brought shame to the name of Christ. We also need to help the individual find repentance and amendment of life. We need to love in conditions that may test our ability to love, maybe beyond what we even think we can. We need to forgive when there's nothing in us that wants to forgive. And I'm talking about, you know, this is close to you. This affects you directly. And you have to reckon with it. From time to time, people find themselves right there on that scenic route and come upon a situation like that. And every now and then you hear of them. Some are very sad stories of sin and how it affects everyone involved. All right, fourth point I'd like to look at just briefly, relationship challenges. Point number four, relationship challenges on that scenic route. What are some things the Bible says about human relationships? Here's a very familiar verse, Ephesians 4:32. Probably a lot of you could quote it. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That verse speaks into relationships. And there's a few more here. Turn to this one, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So there's just another verse that gives, it speaks into relationships. Be of one mind, have compassion one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful. In other words, have a heart, have feelings for each other, and be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, but contrariwise blessing. It speaks into relationships. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And one more, Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. A whole list of practical instruction speaking into relationships. And if we can master those, I think it'll make point number four easier. Relationship challenges. But we are all, we've lived, probably most of us have lived long enough to know that from time to time we do face relationship challenges. We face a relationship where it's challenging to keep it flowing well, keep it open and free, and keep the understanding there. And those things come up on the scenic route. Again, we could just kind of cruise along and put it in autopilot, set the cruise control. But the reality is, these things do come up. There's one word that I'd like to identify in relationship challenges that. That is a reality. I guess I'll say it that way. And the word is different. And I'll explain that a little bit. Different. One of the issues that causes can and does cause challenges in relationships is this word different. It's different personalities, different perspectives. Could be even different values, different communication skills, different way of processing life. That's reality, isn't it? You know, some of you find yourself in situations where you experience that more or less. You know, it can be with you and your wife. It can be with you and a fellow employee or even your boss. It can be with you and a neighbor, or you and a brother in church, or sisters in church, or whatever. But this word different, different personalities, different perspectives, different values, different communication skills, different way of processing life. And I'd like to illustrate that just a little bit. I've used this illustration a couple of times, and actually used it recently when I was in conversation with someone about a situation where there was two individuals who are different, and they wrestle to work to keep their relationship above the water. And so I used this illustration, and I'm going to just use it, give it here this morning, because it might help someone somewhere down the road. And so we have these two different individuals. And I'm gonna identify the two different individuals as talker and thinker. So those are two different individuals. So we have a Sunday afternoon, and there's about an hour of opportunity, and so talker wants to he processes by talking. This is how talker processes. He or she, I'll say she. She processes. She processes by talking. So we get together and we sit down and we talk, and these things, you know, everything is mobile. We're just moving things around. We're talking and things just keep, the discussion just keep going, and finally it's time to go home, and it looks something like that. So talker has just, I mean, this has been a blessing. She is just rejuvenated, and this has been wonderful, amazing, just a tremendous afternoon. And thinker, he or she's going home, and things are in a bit of a disarray in their mind. They're not sure which pieces belong where anymore. And so the next day or two might be some of those nights in bed, possibly. The next day or two, they're trying to move this stuff around a bit and try to find, how did this fit now again? Okay, I think this, oh yeah, that's right, yeah. And finally, they get it back together the way they, and it's making sense again in their mind. They've sorted through it, and it's all making sense again, and it's all good. And the problem is where the problem develops is when you have a talker and a thinker, and again I'm actually using these terms a bit in the extreme, because there are extremes, individuals in extreme there, but many of you are probably somewhere in between. But when you have a talker and a thinker on the extreme side, and they're trying to work together in a close working relationship, and so the next day or the next week, we're back again, and the conversation is going, and talker is processing, and these things are just, everything is kind of being moved around, and that conversation ends, and talker again had a great time, and he's just wonderful, and thinker is burdened down a bit and has to go home and start processing again and try and figure out how is this again and work these things back in their place. So that's a little illustration that I've used a few times. It has been helpful to me personally, and it's been I've shared it a few times in other situations, and it's helpful. One of the biggest things that can be a help is if we actually understand who we are and how we function. If we don't do that, if we don't understand that, then when these kind of things happen, and we're frustrated and struggling with what happened and trying to figure out how to relate to it, we actually can begin to think there's something wrong with me, that I just can't whack it off in this relationship, and there must be something wrong with me, and maybe there is. But when we understand how our different personalities do work, and we understand how other people's personalities work, it can be a big help in just bringing some rest to our hearts. And when it happens the next time, we just realize what's going on and be okay with it, you know, type of thing. So, relationship challenges. the scenic route. And there's, you know, relationship challenges. That's just one. That's looking at one little window. There would be many, and we don't have time, and I didn't prepare for various other aspects of that. But just thought perhaps that could be a helpful little illustration that might help someone down the road somewhere. Okay, the fifth point is that of, what are some of the things we might face on the scenic route? And the fifth point is a calling or a ministry that God calls us to. Just quoting Exodus 3, verse 10 and 11, where God calls Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So there we have God calling Moses, and of course you know Moses' initial response. God did get through and get Moses convinced, but in Matthew 4, verse 18 to 20, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." We know the account in Gospel of John 21, verse 15 to 17, where Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" He reaffirms his call in Peter's life and Peter's ministry. We have the account in Acts 9 where Saul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know, God called Saul, who then became Paul. Just here in 1 Timothy, we have Paul saying this to Timothy, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." A similar thing with Titus in chapter 1, verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders to every city as I had appointed thee." So here we have different people who were called to different things. And the last two were Paul, in a sense, calling these young men, Timothy and Titus, to specific times of ministry, whatever that all meant to them. But it was a calling. An issue or a matter that we face on the scenic route that we weren't always expecting, weren't maybe prepared for. God changes course, sends us somewhere else. Those kind of things. So that's point number 5. I don't think I'll spend more time on that. I think we understand that. We understand that, sometimes we have a sense and a burden for a specific calling, ministry, something that we've been praying about and dreaming about and considering, and then the door closes. And that's an unexpected, and we reel with that reality. So it can come in various ways, those unexpected experiences on that scenic route. Like to go on to point number 6. What else might we face on the scenic route? Like to just talk briefly about, if I can get my page to move. The ever evolving digital technology. So on the scenic route, and you notice it got pretty curvy here, the ever evolving digital technology. You know, it would be a blessing, I think, if in that area of life, if things could be a little predictable and the road could be a little straighter. But we all know it isn't. You know, the The ever-evolving digital technology world is moving at breakneck speed, and even the governments of the world are struggling to stay on top of things. That is the reality that we live in. We never know what is going to come around the next curve. We never know what for invasion will come into our lives from this digital world. It's a reality that we just simply have to face. It's not going to go away, and we have to put on our seat belts and do our best to navigate it. Philippians 1, let's turn to that one, Philippians 1. Verse 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So I'd like to read that verse to kind of lay a foundation for some of the thoughts that I'll share, and then go over to 1 Thessalonians. And we are in chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as Christian brothers and sisters, individuals, as we navigate the maze of evolving technology, here is the foundation that should always be in our hearts, that as it says it here, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be always our foundational goal, that each of us, every one of us, from the strongest Christian to the weakest brother or sister among us, could finish well, that we could, like this verse says, be preserved blameless in both spirit and soul and body. That should be the premise that guides our thinking as we navigate the curves of the technology world. And different people obviously draw the lines at different places when it comes to determining what is invading into our lives and how is it affecting us and all those kind of things. But without a doubt, there's no one that I'm aware of as a Christian that is saying we don't have to discern this matter. Even if different people are discerning it at different places, everyone is discerning it, even or is making an attempt to discern it, and even your unbelieving world and governments and people are also recognizing that you have to discern this subject to some point and be active to some point in how this thing, how much you allow this thing to invade into your life and to affect you and to change you and to destroy your life. So when it comes to this subject, the church cannot make rules fast enough to keep up with all the possibilities. And we don't want to. We don't want to resort to trying to make a rule for every new thing that comes down the pike. I rather want to appeal to our conscience in this subject. From these scriptures that we looked at, and to appeal to our conscience that we as individuals allow our conscience to be sharpened on this subject and its various tentacles. My opinion is it's through brotherhood discussions, together discerning, together pointing out the dangers, together navigating a safe route, and all of us allowing our consciences to be sharpened to that, and be aware of that those brothers and those sisters and their input in this subject is actually for my blessing, not for my curse, not for my it's not to make my life miserable. It's to help my life be fulfilled and stay on track as we navigate those waters. You just have the practical example of WhatsApp channels that just, you know, came upon us recently. The Christian churches had to determine, what do we do with it? How do we respond to it? We as a congregation are in that conversation and navigating through it and working through it. And there's where I make the appeal. Recognize the value of the brotherhood, the brothers and their conversations and their input into your lives. You may feel like the thing is totally harmless to you, but remember, it's not totally harmless to everyone in this room. WhatsApp channels is not. Remember also, when we look at this scripture, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Think about your 16-year-old, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, you know, you go up to us older guys. Think about how many times in a day that you could just push a button and you could see, sometimes and sometimes not, someone who's not properly clad, not properly clothed. Put that in your daily sight two or three times a day and do that for 5 days, 7 days a week, for 365 days a year. Will you walk away scot-free and not be affected? Will your children walk away scot-free and not be affected? Will it not slowly erode at something in their very inner being? Think about those things. And rather than, like I said, we're not going to make enough of rules to stay ahead of, and we don't want to. I actually inwardly cringe every time we come up against something like this and we feel pressured to actually make a rule. I'm just being really frank. I cringe because I know it's not really, we have to do something about this particular issue, but a rule that has to then be policed and enforced is not going to be productive in the long haul. We need consciences of individuals in this congregation who will face that thing head on, recognize that the brothers know what they're talking about. They are blowing their horn. They're warning about something that's going to have a long-term negative effect, and I'm going to get behind it. No, I wouldn't need it, but I'm going to get behind it, and my family is going to get behind it, and we're going to do something about this particular issue. That is the heart I feel we need to have as a church and as brothers and sisters in a congregation, if we want to navigate that kind of thing effectively. That's my appeal. And then just to be fair with technology. I'm going to be fair with technology. So there's CloudVail, and CloudVail is a much cleaner platform than a lot of platforms are. Okay, And I appreciate Cloudville, and I have it, and I follow some groups, and I learn things from those groups. But to be honest with technology, I don't know if there is a group like this. I didn't explore it. I can kind of imagine there might be, but I didn't explore it to find out if there is. So I'm not pinning someone or pinning anything, any person or any group. But let's just say we have the Cloudville app, and there's a diesel pickups group, and we subscribe to the diesel pickups group. And there are pictures of these jacked up trucks with these wide tires, and videos with them doing burnouts and clouds of smoke because the whole thing has been modified. What else is on there, on those pickups? You know the story. That's on Cloudville. Let's just suppose it is. You think that's... What do you think about that? Do you think, does that fit? Does that fit in here? That ye may approve things that are excellent. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Can you fit that group into this text? Does it fit? Would the Spirit of God inspire your heart to go and join up with a group like that and make that a part of your daily interactions with a group of carnal young people who are glorying in very carnal things? I'm just being fair with technology. Let's face it where it is. Yes, Cloudville is good, but is what I just described, is that the world that John speaks of when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? I think it is. And so I just want to be fair with technology. Just because it's somehow a group that is a churched group doesn't mean that it's going to help you attain this goal. And this should always be our goal. We could talk about a ton of other things on this very subject, but just think about it. I just want to be fair with technology. I want to face it right where it's at. And I do need to wrap this up, but I have one more point I'd like to bring. You know, sometimes on this scenic route, you might encounter a snowstorm with near zero visibility. That's possible on the scenic route. I feel like there's probably one just looming. It's a snowstorm, and visibility is awfully low. And it's a subject of AI. Now, when I first time I heard the word AI, I couldn't figure out what in the world. Why are they talking about AI? AI used to have another meaning back in the day. Dairy farmers know about that. But after a while, I caught up and I understood what artificial intelligence. Okay. So it's here. It's coming. It's a wave that is going to, it's a tsunami. It's going to come. We're going to have to reckon with it. We can't bury our head in the sand. I don't understand it very much, but I know it's a real thing. And again, it's one of those that our governments are peddling as fast as they can to try to somehow keep up with it, and even hitting regulations to shut it down and stall it for a while so they can catch up. Anyhow, but how does this apply to us? So how, what should we do with AI? Well, I suspect, I'm going to simply say it this way, I suspect that AI will likely have a place in our lives just like the computer and the internet has. We've gotten comfortable using the computer and the internet. We've navigated it and found ways to use it rightly and to put safeguards in place based on our personal needs somewhat, based on congregational needs, to be able to use the tool and not have it destroy us, to be able to use the tool and not have it have a major negative impact on us, or hopefully no negative impact for that matter. We've navigated that. I'm suspecting that AI will have some similar outcomes. I'm going to say that. You could say it's Google on steroids. It's takes information and can compile it and get you something that would have took you days and hours, days to do. And people will find a place for it in their businesses and their work. I'm guessing. That's just my guess. I've never used it. Really don't have a plan to at this point. Don't feel a need for it. But yeah, just trying to face it. Honestly, I suspect we'll see it find a place in various aspects. But what I'd like to warn us about is at least one area where it could be quite negative, and basically has to do with this whole thing of will we let it do our thinking for us? And we know, you know, there was a day I could pop off many phone numbers, knew them by heart. Trying to see if I can still come up with that one. I'm not sure if I could, but anyway. You know how it is. We got this phone, the numbers are all in there, and we can't quote numbers anymore. That's reality. AI would take that to a whole new level if we let it. If we let it do its thinking, our thinking for us, our brains will shrink. And we won't, our brain capacity will shrink. And we need to be wise in those things. We don't want to go there. I trust you don't want to go there. And again, doesn't mean that a business or, you know, that not doesn't mean there aren't uses for it. But let's face the dangers and let's be aggressive in doing something about it. I'd like to talk about AI prepared sermons. You think that would be a good move? If I just learned how to use it and spit out a couple my theme and let this thing generate me 2-3 pages of notes and I come up here and share my sermon. Is that the type of preaching that God has chosen to save souls of men? You know, before I move on and give further definition, God is probably going to use some sermons like that to actually save a few souls. AI-generated sermons, he's probably going to do it. He used the TV, by the way. He saved some souls with the TV. But we never embraced it. And rightly so. But that doesn't mean God in his great infinite wisdom can't take something and touch a life with it. Doesn't mean I have to embrace it. But God will probably use it in some scenarios. But back to the burden of this thought. Sermon preparation probably consists of more than two things, but there's two primary matters related to sermon preparation. One of them is the preparation of the heart, and the other is the preparation of the message. Yes, I'm going to say the preparation of the heart is more important than the preparation of the message. The preparation of the heart, it is through the Spirit of God working in our hearts, putting burdens in our hearts, developing those burdens by searching the Scriptures, spending time with God in our quiet place of prayer and study, and wrestling through our desire to be out there mowing the yard, because we have a task before us. Wrestling through those feelings, wrestling through those distractions, wrestling through whatever else we might be facing in our lives, whatever difficulty we might have faced that we have to lay down so we can get our hearts to focus on the Scriptures and on the message. Wrestling through those things in order to prepare our hearts to preach a message. Sermon preparation is, I'm going to say, it's more important than actual message preparation. How does that take place if you just ask the computer to generate you an outline of a message and you try to get up and share that? Messages need to be born in the heart and in the soul of a man by the Spirit of God through prayer and study of the Word. And so, I don't know if that temptation will come to anyone down the road. It probably will. Will I ever face that temptation? Well, I guess as long as I don't know how AI works, then it won't be very tempting to use it. But again, to make a rule to not allow the use of AI, I don't want to go there, frankly. I don't want to go there. But I hope that every one of you men, I hope that your conscience wouldn't allow you to stand up here and preach an AI-generated message. Am I okay to say that? I hope your conscience wouldn't allow you to do it. To get up here and present something that you put no tears, no prayer, no sweat, no groanings into. And understand, that doesn't mean you can't, you know, maybe when the AI tool gets a little more familiar, you might actually AI a subject and get some content. You might pull from that content that you learn just like you would from the internet. And you pull it into your message, and you pull it into your message, but you are not just taking something. It's through study and through prayer and through meditation, and you pull content into a message, but you're not just letting AI pull things together for you. Anyhow, I've got to wrap it up. You got the heart of what I'm saying, I trust. So I do want to close. The scenic route. These are the kind of things that are on that route. And like I said, you could probably come up with 50 different things and probably more. But back to that scripture again. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Job said it this way. Remember Job. He faced all those calamities and difficulties. Curves in the road that none of us can hardly imagine. At the end of it, he said this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And basically, Job is saying that my understanding of you went to a different level. And that's what I see in these things, these difficulties that life brings. You know, it would be nice if life were just a breeze. But we learn to know God on a different level when we navigate these kind of things and navigate them well. And by that I mean not that it's just easy, but we humble our hearts to them. We learn from them. We allow God to work in our lives, and we embrace these challenging situations And by faith in God, knowing God is God and He's working something, we learn to know God in a different way than we would if we hadn't faced those various things. And that's the point I want to close on. That's the encouragement I want to leave us with. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth the pain, the toil, the sometimes groanings, the fears, to know God in a deeper way than what we knew Him before. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You. Thank You again for Your word, for Your truth, for Your guidance. Thank You for this assembly. Thank You for each one present. Bless and minister to our hearts. Lead us on in the journey. Give us courage to trust You even in difficult times. Give us courage to be faithful to You. Again, Father, thank You for being with us this morning in this service. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.